For those of you who don't know, we've been in a 10-week series on understanding the times, figuring out what's going on around us. This is actually the last week. I actually finished something I started, which is, you don't need to cheer that much. But we actually went through this, and we've looked at a lot of different aspects of understanding the times. I don't by any means think that we're finished on this topic, because it's something that's really important to us right now, understanding where we're at and what's going on around us. There's a lot going on in our world, and because we have access to information, it must have been Friday night about midnight. I was doing some work on my computer. No, when was the earthquake? Anyway, when it was noon in Nepal, it was midnight here, and I was on my computer, and all of a sudden a flash came up that there was an earthquake in Nepal, and it was devastating, and within minutes there were pictures, because people had cell phones in Nepal. And so you could see what was going on within minutes of the earthquake. In fact, there's one video of some people who were doing some recording of some waterfalls. Some of you might have seen that. And the mountain exploded in the background as they were videotaping these waterfalls. Phenomenal. And within minutes, we have those things. We were at a prayer gathering a couple weeks ago, and they launched a prayer website for people that are involved in houses of prayer, where we're going to link and be able to pray for things immediately throughout the world. So it doesn't just link information and link us to information, but it can link us to the needs that people have for prayer. And it's a phenomenal thing how much access we have to things so quickly. The other side of that is that anybody can tell you anything that they want you to believe. So it sets the stage for a lot of information to go out that's not true. That's not accurate. And so there's a real need for discernment right now in the world, and that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about discernment. But I just want to finish up a little bit of what we started last week. So if you must have notes, and you probably have notes that were out on the table today. So I want to just finish things up really quickly. According to Jim Gall and most people, there are three different avenues for receiving information from the Lord. We can receive it from the Holy Spirit. Now, the reality is, if you're a Christian, then the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. That's a reality. That's a truth. It exists right now, and I'll prove it to you in just a minute. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. Everyone who believes in Jesus has the Spirit of God dwelling within them. So the Spirit can reveal things to you from within. If you think about that, it's a pretty phenomenal thing that you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, and anytime God wants to reveal something to you, he can. Not just in the Bible, but directly to you, because he's in you. So we don't have to send out a requisition for information, which is what a lot of people think prayer is all about, asking for information. Lord, please reveal this to me. Revelation exists in us at any given moment because the Spirit of God dwells within us. So you can receive from the Holy Spirit. And in fact, it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding. We'll talk about this a little bit more, but there is no prophecy apart from the Holy Spirit. There's no other source of prophecy. All prophecy comes from the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean all prophecy is spiritual or all prophecy is true, because you can prophesy out of your own spirit. It's not the same thing as the spirit, the prophecy that comes from God. So you really need discernment in that whole area. But no prophecy came from a prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, so they spoke from God. And the main difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, in the Old Testament, people were moved by the Holy Spirit because they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them like you do. The Spirit was on them or around them, and so they were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak out the things that God wanted to say. In the New Testament, after Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit. So now the prophetic word comes from within us, the Spirit within us. So the Holy Spirit can be a source. The human soul is capable of unsanctified portion of our emotions. So these imaginations and inspirations may not originate from God. So you can prophesy out of your spirit. Words can come from your own soul. I mean, not spirit, but soul. It can come from your own soul. And it says in Ezekiel 13, Ezekiel spoke about prophets who were inventing their own prophecies. And so you can do that. That's possible. And there's evidence in scripture of that, instances in scripture of that. And then another source of revelation is from the realm of evil spirits. And these are voices that follow or lead, follow the lead of their master. And so it says in scripture that there are angels of light that are deceptive and liars because their father is a liar, and they can reveal things to you. And so it takes discernment to know whether it's coming from God, your own human flesh, or from evil spirits. And so, and all that is true. All those are true. And I put this in there too. Evil spirits tend to really pick on believers who are ignorant of God's word or inexperienced. And so it really, if you're going to trust that what God's revealing to you, you need to know the word. And you need to know the one who wrote the word, the author of the word, God himself. Because you can see, it, there's an example of that in Acts 16 where there was a slave girl with a spirit of divination, or she was getting revelation from an evil spirit, and so she was tapping into a satanic, she was tapping a satanic source for revelation, and Paul kind of put up with it for a while, then he got tired of it and said, enough, and delivered her and cast that spirit out of her so that that wasn't, she couldn't operate in that revelation anymore. So there are basically those three. It can either come from revelation, come from God, your own soul, human soul, or from an evil realm. And the church is not a perfect world. We're learning and growing together. And so in the same room on any given Sunday, there are people who are immature. There are people who are on their way towards maturity. And there are people who are relatively mature in a group. And we're all growing in that together. And so this, in Ephesians 4:15, it says that we're to grow up in him together. And we need to make room for each other's faults. And not too many people like to hear that there are faults in the church. But what happens is if you don't make room for each other's faults, then everybody either has to be perfect or don't do anything at all, because we're not willing to take that risk. Personally, I'm willing to take the risk because I want to grow in maturity. I want us to grow in maturity. So in order to do that, there are going to be immature prophetic words and immature revelation around us at times, and we have to be able to discern that and have the boldness to say, I don't really think that that was from the Lord. And that's not something we do to judge or criticize each other. It's just that we're growing together. So we have to make room for that. And that should enter the hearts and minds of people who are giving prophetic words too. You know, is this from you, Lord? And so the Spirit said, or the Word says that we're supposed to test those things. So we're going to do that right now. Jim, come on up. And Jim has got the Holy Spirit in him. I guarantee you. There is a Spirit of God that dwells in Jim.
Amen.
And the Spirit of God dwells in you. So there are some things. Jim's going to be teaching in a couple weeks. Are you teaching on Mother's Day?
Yes.
Shnikes.
Yeah.
Welcome to the club. Yeah. Yeah, Jim's going to teach on in a couple weeks. And so there are some things that the Lord wants to say to Jim. There's things, some things he wants him to know. And he's probably in his prayer times and his quiet times, he probably speaks to him. And he knows that these things are from the Lord. But there's also things that he wants to say through us. So I just want you to take a couple minutes and hear the Lord for Jim. Can you see him when he's down here? Because I don't want him to be hidden.
I could do this, the reflection.
So just ask the Lord. Now, the Spirit is in you.
Yes.
The Spirit is in him.
Yeah.
So there's communication about this. He cares about Jim. He really likes him.
That's amazing, isn't it?
No. So ask the Lord how he feels about Jim, or what he has to say about Jim. can close your eyes, you can open your eyes. There's nothing special about closing your eyes except it shuts out distractions, but you can open your eyes. Sometimes just looking at the person, God will reveal things. Okay, that'll be enough time. Because God isn't like inept. He's not hard of hearing. And he doesn't like wait around to tease us. If you ask the Lord to speak, he'll usually speak to you about somebody. Now, in this room, there's probably half of you felt like you heard the Lord's voice relative to Jim and who he is. Anybody want to raise your hand? Okay. Cindy, what did he say?
Jim, I feel like what God would want to communicate to you is something that's always on my heart when I see you, and that is that you become fearless. And I know that's been tough for you, but you're moving into that. And the life you bring to us is precious, and it's a gift to us.
Cool. Usually the Lord, when he gives revelation, he doesn't give chapters. Usually it's pretty quick and pretty succinct. It's to the point. I mean, for one of the reasons is we don't have the ability to remember much. So it's usually pretty much to the point.
I believe the Lord wanted you to know that he sees that you have been faithful.
Amen. So Cindy's was fearless, faithful. And whoever's next is going to have to start with an F.
What I got was that you're humble. And also what I got was that if you think something, it doesn't necessarily mean that you believe what you're thinking. That is, if you're thinking something that God will tell you, whether it's from me or whether it's from you, and you'll be humble enough that you'll be happy with it and be glad for that God has shared that with. Then you've had a conversation with him about that, and he might have said, "Well, that's a really interesting idea, but not yet. No, it's not for me." So
that's cool. So humility, fearless faith.
What I heard is your family. You're part of God's family, and our family.
Very cool. Tracy and Patty.
I heard he said, "I love the passion for my people that Jim carries in his heart." That's what I heard. You have such a passion for his people, and it's all over you.
So I had to close my eyes because when I looked at you after Jeff said that, I saw a crown on your head, and I thought, okay, Lord, what is this? So I had to close my eyes to get every distraction away, and I just saw that you had this a crown on your head and a mantle on your shoulders, and I asked the Lord, what is this? And he called you son.
Aww. That's cool. That's very so can you sense a thread that runs through those? It's right here, Pastor.
I had to speak because she stole hers, but I kept hearing compassionate child of God. Compassionate child of God.
Cool. Yes.
And I just closed my eyes and I don't know if it was take a big stride or just big strides.
Apparently the Lord has a lot to say to you. Anybody else?
I got that the Lord loves you very deeply, and I also got that he loves your love of your family. I got that.
So one of the things that tells you at any given moment, the Lord has a lot that he has to say to any given person in the room, any one of us. And so now Jim's got to figure out what to do with all this stuff. And for one, can you remember it all?
I'll listen to it.
Yeah. So there's numerous things that the Lord said to him. Yeah. You can go ahead and have a seat, Jim. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Yeah. So he has to figure out what he's going to do with that. Now, all those words were encouragement, right? Some of it painted a prophetic picture of how God sees him, which is really helpful for us to hear. One of the most impressive things that God can tell you is how he feels about you. When he looks at you, what he sees. And a lot of prophecy is just that. On Tuesday nights especially, we pray for the person who teaches every night. And so we sat Nancy down and we prayed for her after she got finished on Tuesday and just prayed back into her blessing and encouragement and strength and faith and hope. Sometimes he gives us songs. Lisa, she gets songs a lot, words. I get pictures a lot, just a picture in my mind, and so I'll just say what the picture is. But we have to figure out what to do with that. And so you can process it. Jim could sit down and he could kind of run those things through his mind. You said this, 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 and this. Well, that must mean that you feel this way about me or that you want me to do this. None of the words that he got were, you need to leave Longview and go on a trip somewhere, or you need to switch jobs. They weren't words like that. They were words that would encourage him in who he is. And so it's easy to figure out what to do with those. It's easy to process those words. Sometimes it's hard to believe those words, but that's another thing that we can do, is just believe it. Sometimes faith is needed in the things that we hear from the Lord. We have to activate the words that he gives us with our faith in order to believe it and receive it and embrace it. And so that's part of what we do as far as receiving it. Sometimes we need to meditate on it. And, you know, if the Lord wants, the Lord said to Jim today that he wants him to be fearless. That may be something he wants to go and look up that word in Scripture and find the places in Scripture it talks about being fearless or brave or courageous, and then just meditate on those Scriptures for a while, all because somebody gave him a word that he was fearless. And so that might be a way that the Lord has us process it, is just meditate on that word. You could shelve it if it was something like, maybe Jim feels like the whole idea of him having a crown and a mantle is not really reflective of what's going on now, but it might be in the future. So he could put it on the shelf and say, there might be a place where I walk in that kind of authority later on, Lord, and I don't want to miss that opportunity. So I'm going to remember this word. If the opportunity comes for me to embrace it in the future, I want to know where, I want that to be there for me. And so sometimes the Lord will give us a word that isn't for now necessarily, but it's still for us. And personally, I like to have lots of stuff on my shelf. Personally, I having an empty shelf doesn't even sound very attractive to me. I want lots of stuff on my personal shelf, the Lord. Some of you have been looking at the whole idea of the scroll of the Lord. The scroll is what he has intended for you in your life throughout the history of your life here on earth and even going before and beyond. So your scroll is just your life kind of written down from God's perspective. This is who you are and this is what you do and this is how it all works out. So some of these things could be part of that thing. It's part of your scroll, and you just need to put it on the shelf for a while but you want to know where it's at when you need it. Sometimes you need to pray it. There are words that are meant to be lifted back up to the Lord. Like, I can't think of an example from the words that were given you, Jim, but there might be something that you feel like you lack in. So you may hear a word from somebody and think, I want that. I want more of that in my life. Not that you're not faithful, but if one of the words was you're faithful or humble, and you feel like, I just need more of that, you can take that and you can pray it back up to the Lord and say, Lord, you said to me on this Sunday that I was faithful. I want more of that in my life, Lord. So I stand on that word that you spoke to me and I pray it into my life. You know what I mean? So it's not making things up. Somebody spoke to him that word and he's turning that into prayer and praying it back to the Lord. And sometimes you need to act on it. There was a girl who was here Friday night, Courtney, who as a young girl was being raised by a woman who was, and I can't remember her name now, Carolyn. Carolyn lived here for a while, was part of this body for a while, was part of the church in the city for a while. Carolyn married a man by the name of Yaron from Israel. You guys remember we went over and he was our tour guide. Yaron was our tour guide in Israel when we went over there. Carolyn married him. Carolyn raised this girl as she was a teenager by the name of Courtney. She was here Friday, and she's actually going to Israel to stay with Carolyn for about 3 or 4 months. Well, in this whole process, we met some people from Israel, and I think it was Shimmy that told us this story about when the bombings were happening in Tel Aviv. I hope I get this right. When the bombings were happening in Tel Aviv, there was a lot going on, and discernment was really important. And was it Shimmy? And he was driving down the road in his car, and the Lord told him to run a guy over. Was he walking? He was walking on a sidewalk, and the Lord told Shimmy to run this guy over. Can you imagine getting a word like that? Because it would be really difficult to do. I mean, you better know that this is a word from God, because the Lord told him to run this guy over. Well, he couldn't, for whatever reason, drove past him, and in his rearview mirror looked at the guy, and it was the guy that walked into a coffee shop and set off a bomb. Yeah, it was that close to him when it happened. That's an extreme example, but sometimes the Lord calls us to act on the things that he tells us to do. And usually there's huge blessings when we're to act upon a word that's that spontaneous, that in the moment. And it can be also the other direction, where you're driving down the road and the Lord tells you, I want you to stop and give $10 to that person. And they aren't necessarily a person that's living on the street. They don't really stand out to you, but the Lord's telling you to hand. And so you do that, you're obedient, you stop the car, you get out, you hand $10 to this person, and you find out from them afterwards, that after they start bawling and fall to the ground in a heap, that that's exactly what they needed. And how would anybody know that? And you get to tell that person, well, the Lord told me that I was supposed to do this, and that's how much he loves you. So it isn't always those disastrous things that he calls us to act on, but we have to listen for his voice, because sometimes the revelation is meant to be acted on immediately. And most of the time, there's a huge blessing. I'll guarantee you, in that coffee shop, it would have been a huge blessing if Shimmy would have hit that guy. I don't know how you explain that to the police, except that he's got a vest on with explosives in it. But, you know, it's sometimes the things that the Lord tells us, reveals to us, we need to act on. So then how do we pray? Well, there's some different ways we can pray here. Reflection, repentance. Don't hurry. You don't have to hurry with your prayers. Even in praying and asking the Lord how he felt about Jim today, that we spent probably, you know, a minute, and the Lord revealed. But you can spend hours just dwelling in the Lord's presence, asking him to speak to you. And then prayer goes back and forth. Prayer isn't just, I assume most of you know this, but prayer isn't just going down a grocery list of things you need. I pray for this, and I pray for this, and I ask you for this, and I want more of this, and then and that's the way it sounds to the Lord sometimes. And then and the Lord's going, my turn? Because it's a conversation. Prayer is a conversation back and forth. There's reflection on the things. He says something, you reflect on it. Then he says something else, and you get stirred by it. And he says something else, and you want more of it. And he says something else, and you say, oh, I knew I need to repent of that, because I know that's in my heart. And so there's this back and forth, reflection and repentance. So don't hurry. You can pray and take some time. Sometimes he has you standing in the gap for somebody. And you'll see a picture of somebody in your mind. Well, that's kind of what Patty saw. When she closed her eyes, she saw Jim with a crown. And so part of what the Lord gave her was something that she can begin to pray for Jim. She doesn't even have to tell him. And a lot of the words we get from the Lord are not necessarily things we need to reveal to anybody, but they're just ways that we can pray, avenues for prayer for us. So intercession's a big part of it. You can craft or frame prayers, which this is really cool because the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You can orchestrate a prayer. Like, say, let's say you feel like you're supposed to change jobs. Well, you can sit down with a pen and a paper and you can say, Holy Spirit, how do you want me to pray? And he may reveal to, like, we had moved to Everett early on in our marriage, Jody and I, and I felt like one night in the middle of the night while I was reading Revelation, we were supposed to move back to Longview. And the Lord gave me three specific reasons why. And one of the things that had to happen is I needed a job when I moved back. So I started praying for a job, and the Lord, he gave me one miraculously. Well, I actually came back and got my old job at the hospital that I left that was already being filled with somebody else, and they gave it to me. And then another opportunity came up, and I felt like I was supposed to move over to a doctor's office and work. And so I got to actually create a job. I sat down at my computer and I said, this is what I can do for you. And I submitted to them, and they looked at it and they thought about it. Anyway, in that process of making the move from the hospital to this clinic, I was asking the Lord if that was okay, if I make that move. Is this in your will? Is the way we pray. You know, is this what you want me to do, Lord? And the Lord made it really clear, because I had an attitude about my boss at the hospital, thinking that I could do his job better than he could. Anybody relate to that? It's just an attitude. Not really attractive for a Christian to be like that. The Lord said, when you can love that guy, you can go. It only took me a year. Because it was so hard. Because I had all these judgments and criticisms I made against the guy. But the Lord was really clear. When you can love this guy, then you can go. And it happened almost to the month. When I started to release it and let it go, the move came, and I was able to make that move. So the Lord really helped me craft or frame a prayer for the transition between the hospital and this job, and a lot of it had to do with my own heart. I needed a heart change. I needed some things to change in my heart. That's what it says in Graham Cook's book, Crafted Prayer, or what he says about crafted prayer. A prayer that you and the Holy Spirit have crafted makes you more observant, more focused, and makes you more fixed on what he wants. Then the enemy cannot bring us into unbelief or doubt. And he talks about pushing in prayer. Push, you've heard this before, praying until something happens, which is different than the paga. Pray and get a word. And there's probably five or six more that you guys use. But push is an old one that we used in the church 10 or 15 years ago, which means pray until something happens. You know, just a crafted prayer a lot of times calls you to persist in prayer and not give up until something moves. There's petitions and decrees because of the authority we have. Now, I'm aware of this because I've been a pastor in this city for as long as I've been, lead pastor probably more than almost everybody else in the city, which I'm not crowing about that. The only thing I can say about that is I just didn't quit. Other people moved on, other people changed jobs, but I just didn't quit. And so now I'm one of the longest tenured pastors in the city. So with that comes some authority, because I know this city and I love this city and I care about the people in this city. The Lord has given me authority to pray in a certain way over the city. And so when I pray for this city, I decree things. I don't just ask him to do things, but I listen for what he has to say. And then I say, this is what God says about this city. This is the way it's going to be. So when I pray, I don't pray and ask the Lord to make this a city of refuge, which in difficult times, a city of refuge would be a good place to live, a good place for jobs, a good place for him to take care of us, a good place of protection. When I pray for this city, I decree we are a city of refuge, because I've got influence in the city with God. I care about these people. I've walked with God, and I've walked with the people in the city. And there are other people. I'm not the only one, but I have stopped shrinking back from that. There's a reason why I'm still here. And it's not just to take up space. It's because there are some things that he wants to see done, and there are some people with authority that can decree those things. You can do that in your family sometimes. You don't just have to pray and pray and pray and hope that something changes. You can decree that change will happen in your family. Nobody's more invested in your family than you. Don't come to me and ask me to decree something over your family. You have the authority there. You say it. You speak it out and decree it into the atmosphere, the spiritual atmosphere. So sometimes petitions and decrees. I mean, we can petition the Lord to do things. We can ask him to move on behalf of a whole city, a whole region. Recently, he said, "I want you to go in and I want you to change the culture in Kelso Longview." And I'm still figuring out what that means. But that's not just drinking at coffee shops and being nice to people and smiling a lot. That's not what changing a culture is. My assumption is at some point, some things are going to need to be decreed over this city, and it's going to break loose. And so I need to be listening for that. You need to be listening for that. And I don't mean to make myself sound like a big deal, because I'm not. But I do have authority, and I don't want to pretend like I don't, because that's false humility, which is the same thing as pride. I don't want to be prideful. I just want to see myself the way that he sees me. That's being honest. Anything else is either pride or false humility. I mean, we need to see ourselves the way he sees us. And then the courts of heaven, I don't really know. I don't really know whether this is going to be something that everyone does, but there are some people who have influence in the kingdom and authority to go into his presence and petition things on behalf of people and situations. And I believe it with all my heart. There's a really good study. I think it's a 4 or 5 part study by Robert Henderson. And it's got the information here about how to link up to that. That he does a really good job of laying things out about how this whole thing works. It's nothing more than what we see in Scripture happening. But because we've shrunk back from the responsibility we have as believers, we don't walk there anymore. And what I see is I see a movement back that direction towards us walking in that. So that's what we talked about. That's kind of wrapping up last week. If you have any questions about this, there are people in the body who operate in all this. Not all at once, but there are people who know how to walk this way. And I would encourage you to develop relationships with each other so you can learn from each other and learn from the Word. So let's talk about discernment. Discernment is this. Discernment is, it's the stuff you know that you don't know. That's what discernment is. Discernment is the stuff you know that you don't know. Discernment isn't the stuff you know that you're willing to speak out, because that doesn't necessarily come from God. Discernment is a product of your relationship with the Holy Spirit. So it comes out of your relationship with Jesus, out of your relationship with the Holy Spirit. If you don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit and you don't have a relationship with the Word of God, you will not operate in spiritual discernment, period, flat out. You may have some pretty good ideas and you may be able to pick up some patterns of how God acts and say that's discernment, but it's not really spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment is the stuff that you know that you don't know. That doesn't mean that you can't know it and it's confirmed by him, but it's not just stuff that you know. Discernment is defined as the quality of being able to grasp and comprehend what is obscure, the things that are hidden, the things that not everyone knows, but you know. An act of perceiving something, a power to see what is not evident to the average mind. So it's a gift from the Holy Spirit. But it's also, I mean, it's a really broad. The Catholic Church has used discernment in a lot. I mean, if you're going to become, I'll give you a good reason why you want discernment, spiritual discernment. If you think that you're supposed to be a priest, you better have discernment. Because it means for the rest of your life, you're going to devote yourself to a relationship with God that denies you having a relationship with a woman. You better know that's God. Better not mess up that one. So the Catholic Church talks a lot about discernment because it's a big part of their whole organization, discerning things. You need to know from God. Some people call it a calling, a word from the Lord, but it's all biblical discernment. It's all discernment. If it's something you know that you don't know that comes from the Holy Spirit, that comes from God, then that's what we're talking about when we're talking about spiritual discernment. You can have natural discernment too. And that's just like a guy who's been a mechanic for years and years and years and years and years. And you bring your car into the shop and he doesn't even have to look at it. And Mike, you probably know what I'm talking about, this with this kind of stuff. He doesn't even have to look at it. He can just tell by the sound of the way the engine's running. He can tell you what's wrong with your car. And you're thinking, oh my gosh, this guy is brilliant. No, he's just seen 500 cars like yours that sound like yours, and he's fixed them, and he knows how. That's discernment. And that's really valuable discernment. But that's not spiritual discernment. That's natural discernment. So there's discernment's a broad thing. Now, I put this in here because when you Google discernment, it gives you a timeline from 1800 to 2010 of the uses of discernment. And I thought it was interesting because right now, compared to the 1800s, discernment was probably used four times as much as a word back then than it's used now. And there was a point at which, it looks like about 1960, when hardly anybody used the word discernment. Can you fathom why that might be that way? Why was that word so important in 1800 and then so devalued and so unimportant that nobody even used that word hardly at all in 1960? Yeah. So the industrial age kicked in, the age of information kicked in, mass transit technology kicked in. And so we get this impression of ourselves like we don't need God anymore. We don't need discernment anymore. We got us all, all we have to do is Google something and it'll tell us. I want to do a brake job on my car. I don't know squat about cars. I don't even like cars. I don't like working on them at all. But I thought, how hard can this be? So I went on YouTube and put in brake job, and it showed me how to replace my brake pads on my car. And it took me like, I don't know, an hour to do it the first time, maybe a couple hours because I had to do it over again because I did it backwards. Because I'd never done that before. But I actually learned how to do a brake job on YouTube. And it wasn't that difficult. So there's a lot of information out there. But I think what's happened over the years is we've become lazy. Have you ever looked at a book that's written in the 1800s and 1900s and think, how did they write like that? And why did they talk like that? That's beautiful language. It's poetic. Even the most common things they write are so intriguing. They've got such an amazing vocabulary. Even in the 1800s, you read some of the writings of like John Wesley or Finney or some of the spiritual writers, and they'll talk, and their language is so much more expansive than ours is. Part of it is because we're lazy, because we let other people speak for us, like the TV and the media. By the way, the biggest hindrance to discernment is media, flat out. If you are spending all your time tapped into media, you will lose your, what would you call it? You will lose the gift of discernment in your life, because discernment is all about who you're listening to. If all you listen to is media, even Christian media, your ability to discern is going to drop off significantly because you simply just get lazy. Other people talk for you. Oh, this person says that. This person says that. This is what it says on Wikipedia, which is nothing more than a conglomeration of people's opinions. And that's how Wikipedia works, is, you know, 50 people send in their idea of what this definition is, and they consolidate, and it becomes the definition. So, you know, anyway, let's look at what biblical discernment is in the Word. And look at Joseph first. Now therefore, this is out of Genesis 41. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man to set him over Egypt. The word discern is the Hebrew word naban, which means understanding, considering, observing. That's what that word means. When it says discerning and wise man, it means the word is naban, and it means Nabon, and it means understanding, considering, observing. Joseph ties both discerning and wisdom together. The word wise here is the word hakam, which means wise, skillful, and learned. So it speaks of an ethical and religious wisdom and learning. It seems that Joseph understood what other people didn't understand. And that was called wisdom and discernment. He understood things that not everybody understood. So then the response by Pharaoh was this: can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God? Pharaoh wasn't a Christian. Pharaoh wasn't, not a Christian. Pharaoh wasn't a God follower. He wasn't a godly man. But he recognized the Spirit of God was on Joseph. And so that was his response. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, this is what he turned around and said to him. He said to him, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You will be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Pharaoh understood that wisdom and discernment was fueled by the Spirit of God in a person, or on a person, or working through a person. He recognized that, even though he wasn't a godly man. Let's look at Solomon. When Solomon prayed, he asked for wisdom and discernment. He said this: give your servant, he's saying to God, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this this your great people? Out of 1 Kings 3. So the word understanding here is the Hebrew word shama, which means to hear and obey, to hear, to obey. It means to pay attention to the voice of God. The word discern here, because it has both those, wisdom and understanding, or understanding and mind and wise. The word discern is the Hebrew word habin, which means to have understanding and knowledge and insight. It speaks of an understanding that empowers you to teach. So sometimes he gives us discernment, not just so that we can be the smartest guy in the room, which is something I would probably typically do, is gravitate towards that, you know, out of my own flesh. But he doesn't just give us discernment for ourselves. He gives us discernment so we can teach others and help align other people and bring other people into alignment. And that's what Solomon did. Yeah.
If Solomon was blessed with all this discernment,
why did he do what he did?
God tell Solomon, you will not descend in polygamy.
Yeah.
You will not do this. Why on earth, if he had all this discernment, did God not command Solomon, you will not descend in polygamy? Because if you do, I will punish you and your people for generations.
Yeah,
why did that happen? Sorry to interrupt, but this means a lot to me.
Yeah.
But why on earth, with all this discernment that Solomon had,
why did God do what he did?
Why didn't he counsel
Solomon? That's an easy answer.
Why didn't he tell Solomon, you will not do this? If you do this, you are reaping destruction for your people.
Yeah, because God wanted to. Because he can do anything he wants. And he doesn't have to do it the way that we think he should do it. And a lot of times, at least what he's done in my life, is he's let me kind of figure this stuff out on my own. And I think that was what he was giving Solomon a chance to work through this on his own and with his people, because he wanted them to grow. He doesn't want to just tell us what to do all the time. A lot of times what he wants to do is he wants us to grow in our discernment, hear his voice, and know how to respond to things. And so it's tricky. It's like one of the biggest questions I have is, why did he let us have free will? He knew we were going to mess up. He knew we weren't going to be able to do this, and yet he did that anyway. And because he's more concerned about the process than he is about keeping us out of trouble. Because he's not afraid of us making mistakes. We're terribly afraid of making mistakes. But he's not afraid of that, because he can redeem. And so, and he will redeem. So that's Solomon is a good example of wisdom and discernment. And I agree, it doesn't make any sense that he did what he did, but he did it. And it must not have offended the Lord, because he made that part of his book. He put that in the book. And so that's a pretty good indication. So let's look at the psalmist. The psalmist prayed for discernment. I am your servant. Give me discernment that I may understand your statutes. This is all throughout Psalm 119. This pops up over and over again. Give me discernment so I can understand your word. Give me your discernment so I can understand the law. The word here is habin, which means to have understanding and knowledge and insight. It speaks of understanding that empowers you to teach. Again, it's that kind of understanding. The purpose of asking for discernment was to learn and know the word of God and the commands of God. So that's the structure that you make choices out of. And so the word of God is much more important than boundaries that you want to stay within. It's like the Word of God has the ability to teach us how to be smart, how to have understanding, how to have wisdom. The Word doesn't just give us rules and regulations to live by, but it teaches us. The Word has the ability to teach us. Discernment has the ability to teach us in that same way because it finds its focus and its strength in the Word. Now let's look in the New Testament. I'm not sure I want to really go through all this, just because there's not a whole lot of time and I really want to get to the end. So you can read that on your own. There are three different sections of Scripture that talks about how discernment works. But let me just say this, kind of encapsulating the whole thing. It's really broad. Everything from discerning good from evil, discerning evil spirits from God's spirit, and discerning right from wrong, discerning this direction from that direction, discerning all kinds of things are in the New Testament. Discernment, and you can see why, right? Discernment became really, really a big deal in the New Testament because what was different from the Old Testament? Every single believer had the Spirit in them. So discernment becomes less about what I should do and more about who I know. Your relationship with God, discernment comes out of that relationship. Our discernment comes out of our relationship with Jesus. And so once we become Christians, that changes a lot. So let's talk about this. Walking in discernment individually. There is no discernment apart from the Holy Spirit. We talked about that just a little earlier. So the condition of our heart is really important because we have the Spirit of God in us, but we also have a heart that is sometimes corrupt and broken and tense and fearful and full of doubt and also full of faith sometimes. And so the condition of our heart comes into play when it comes to discernment because offenses and doubts and fears, when they're not dealt with, inhibit or prevent us from discerning well. I love what Barbara Yoder says here. She says that people often confuse a critical or judgmental spirit with a spirit of discernment. It's because critical and judgmental people don't have any trouble talking. They don't have any trouble telling you what they think. And so out of that criticalness or that judgmental heart, a lot of times it sounds like discernment. It sounds like they know what they're talking about. And part of it is fear-driven because when you hear somebody give a word that comes out of a critical or judgmental spirit, what does it do? What's your first response? Kind of like, and what does that make you do? Makes you afraid that you're going to be wrong. So it's fear-driven a lot of times, or at least it stirs up fear in us. And the church is notorious for this. If you go on the internet, if you go on the web, and type in discernment, most of what you will find is people who think they're discerning evil in the church. So they'll have a list of people who are doing stuff they don't think they should be doing and call it evil. Because that's what discernment means to them, is calling people out in the church, calling out people who do things differently than they do. That's not discernment. Most of the time, some of it's true, and that's the tricky part about this. And I think there was, anyway, let me just finish. Barbara Yoder says that often people confuse a critical or judgmental spirit with the spirit of discernment. We may sense an urgency to point out the weakness of another and think that it's spiritual discernment. Have you ever given a word that was technically correct, but it defiled you because it wasn't given with the redemptive grace of God? See, when God corrects, it's to bring you back. It's not to force you away, or it's not to make you mad so you'll change. When God corrects us or disciplines us, it's to bring us back towards Him. He sees a gulf between us and Him, and He wants to correct that. So He'll bring correction, so He'll bring us back in close to Him. That's the reason why. So it says, I love how it says this in Isaiah 29. And the Lord said, because this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, which is also quoted in the New Testament, and their fear me is a commandment taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. So the Lord literally was shutting off discernment because of the state of their hearts. because and it wasn't because he wants to shut them down forever, but he wants them to be drawn back to him, have relationship with him, so their discernment gets healed and they can discern well again. So functionally, this is kind of how discernment works. It's these five things. First of all, we purify our hearts. It really is, if you want to operate in discernment in your life, your hearts need to be pure. Secondly, ask for wisdom. It says that in James. If you want wisdom, ask for it. I was talking to a guy last Friday night. He said, "Do you want wisdom?" Because he was trying to make a decision. He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, just ask God." He said, "Well, why should that work? Why should he listen to what I have to say?" I said, "It says it right in James. If you want wisdom, ask for it." So you've only known him for a couple weeks, but I'd ask him anyway, because his word says that you can just ask him. So purify your hearts, ask for wisdom. The third thing is receive understanding and discern the things that allow us to make good choices that are pleasing to God. That's kind of the process of how you walk in discernment in your life, how discernment works in an overall sense. Discernment is an important tool to help us grow spiritually. It's something that is learned and practiced. It's not just a gift that's given to you because God has a wand and he looks at you and he says, "I'm going to give you discernment." Now, maybe for a moment that works that way. There's a gift of discernment. Maybe if you're driving along the road in Tel Aviv and he says, "I want you to hit this guy," that kind of discernment is given right then and now for that reason, and it's really important that you have it. But most of the time, discernment is something that's given by God, and then we practice it and learn it, and then more is given, and we practice it and learn it, and more is given, and over time, we grow and mature. That was Paul's complaint about the children of God in the New Testament. It was they were still drinking milk and not eating meat. They were still immature. They were still operating in immature discernment, even though they should have been a lot wiser, because they weren't really practicing it. They weren't practicing discernment. Discernment is learned and practiced. And this is what he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness," which is also discernment, "since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil," which is one reason to have discernment. So discernment is really important for us and our relationship with God, and that's how we do it individually. I just want to wrap things up here by talking about corporate discernment. And this is something I've never really heard anybody talk about, but I know it's true because the word says it's true. But I think part of it is because the church has been so shut down in the area of discernment, and the church has given the responsibility for the leaders to be discerning, but they haven't taken that responsibility on themselves. Can you imagine how strong the church would be if we all operated in discernment, spiritual discernment? We would be so powerful, so much more authority, so much more confidence in God. Not in ourselves, but confidence in God. But basically, the church has said to the leaders, "I want you to discern. We're just going to trust you that you're leading us and guiding us and taking us where we should go." And it's like, bah. Yeah. No, God has called us all to be mature and all to grow in discernment. So this is kind of where I want to wrap things up. What are we being prepared for? God is preparing us individually so that he can bring us into play corporately. Yeah. Whenever somebody who's single asks me about how they find the mate that they're looking for, how they find the perfect guy, how they find the girl that's the perfect girl for them, who God wants me to marry, I'm patient as I tell them, that's not how it works. God is not a matchmaker. He's busy in the Middle East right now. He doesn't have time to figure out a mate for you. And he really doesn't even care about finding a mate for you. All he cares about is you being in relationship with him. That's all he cares about. All he cares about is you loving him and him loving you, and you have an amazing relationship with God as a single person. And the reality is, over here on this side of the room, he's doing the same thing with a guy. And you're going to look at that guy and go, that guy's pretty cool because of what God's doing in him. And you can get together and you can get married if you want, because he's doing something in you and he's doing something in this guy that's profoundly life-changing. He's developing a relationship with himself. And so we choose to get married. That's the perfect marriage is just marrying the person who is in the same process of growing in relationship with Jesus that you are. And there's probably 50 of them. It's just a matter of who you want to be in a relationship for the rest of your life. The question I always get asked is, how do I know this is the person I should marry? And I tell them that, and then say, do you want to spend the rest of your life with this person? Are you willing to commit to that? Then you should probably marry that person. And don't marry anybody who's not got that kind of a relationship with God, because you'll never be happy. It'll never make you happy. Because what you want in your relationship with God, that person doesn't want in their relationship with God. So it's kind of like that. He's preparing us individually for himself, but he's also got some things that he wants us to do corporately. And so a church, this is so exciting. I don't know how come people don't talk about this more. But what's exciting is there's all these individuals have this individual relationship with God, which opens their eyes for discernment, and they all get together on Sundays. This is brilliant. Once a week, they all get together, all these people he's developing these relationships with. And you don't get to pick who's in this room with you. You know why this is a church that looks the way it is? Because you walked in the door. You walked in and you said, I'm going to sit here for the next couple hours with these people that all have this relationship with God, and we're going to have that relationship together. We're going to see what he says together. So Jim can stand up here and six or seven different people can give him a word, because that dynamic exists corporately with us. It's a powerful thing, the church. It's not an organization. It's an organism. It's a living, breathing organism. And it's dependent upon your relationship with God. So at any given moment, there's people in the room who don't have a very mature relationship with God. But that's okay, because the person sitting right behind them has a really mature relationship with God. And together we can function in this synergistic relationship where so much more can happen. That's why I put 2 + 2 = 6. Synergy is like that. Synergy is taking two individual things that add up to a certain amount of ability to accomplish stuff, and together you bring them together and they can accomplish much more together than they can individually. So it's not like they can move a small mountain. Now they can move a large mountain. And their prayer becomes powerful, and their compassion and their love becomes amazing. That's why we meet together. We don't meet together to keep the church alive. We meet together because we're like that couple that has decided, I want to be with this guy who's got this amazing relationship with you, God. We're in this room together right now, and what's really going on is you've got a relationship with God, and you do, and you do, and you do, and you do. And together, we can change the culture in Longview, Kelso. It doesn't take a lot. Do you realize how small the number of people that exists on the earth that changed the whole culture across the whole earth to accept homosexuality in a couple years? It was a really small number of people. It wasn't a majority thing. Majority didn't convince us that we need to be tolerant of things that the Word says that we're not supposed to be tolerant of. I mean, I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about a spirit of homosexuality that has carved away at our culture and caused a lot of problems. I still love people that are gay. I mean, I'm going to still welcome them into a relationship with God. I'm not going to stop them. But let's not kid ourselves. In a very short period of time, a very small number of people have changed the culture on the earth. And it's going to get more dramatic. If you've read the book of Revelation, it's going to get even more dramatic in the future. So we just got to have this kind of discernment. And the discernment becomes synergistic when we're together. And as it says in the notes, that synergy is actually a Latin word from 1660 and a Greek word that's in the Bible. And it says so in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Corinthians. So, I mean, I think the cool thing is that our willingness to grow in maturity and discernment individually, when we come together as a body of Christ, makes us a powerful force. And that is, we become the kingdom of God. What else is the kingdom of God on earth if it's not believers who are walking in discernment together? That is the kingdom of God. Because who's going to demonstrate the things that Jesus did when he was on earth but the people who are walking in discernment together? So we're a powerful force in this city. We're a powerful force in this nation. It's not going to be reflected in political polls. It's not going to be reflected in the Google News. But we are a powerful force because of the maturity that God's bringing to the church in the area of discernment. So let's stand up.